as we finish up today the series on the Ten Commandments, we're really focusing on what is the gift of God that we have in the commandments, and then in Christ, how does that become fulfilled? And I can't think of anybody better to finish up our series than Pastor Travis as he brings the word for the Tenth Commandment. So would you welcome him as he comes?
How you doing? You guys doing all right? You look good. Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look good. Yes, yes, yes. Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the 10th and final commandment today. Man. Let's read it. I'm going to read it. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we are aware that you are here today and you want to speak to us, God. So we pray that you may do what you always do, God. Would you divide this word by 500 different times? So that every single person can know that they've heard from God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we don't come here today to be beat up, but to be built up, Lord God, so we can leave with a little more Jesus, a little more faith, a little more hope. So God, we pray that you may have your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, hey, I wanna conclude this series by the way we started, by looking at Exodus chapter 19, because it's really important for us to have an understanding of Exodus 19, because it really gives us a premise and the understanding and the framework of Exodus chapter 20. So I want to look at a particular verse found in Exodus chapter 19, the chapter before the Ten Commandments, that really gives us the purpose and the heart behind having the Ten Commandments. And so I want to look at it. It's found in Exodus chapter 19, and in one verse I'm going to read that really summarizes the entire chapter. Says this, you yourselves have seen what I have done to the Egyptians and how I have bore you on eagle's wings, and I have brought you to myself. I want to read again. It says, you yourselves have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and I have carried you on my eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I love that scripture because it really gives us the motivation of God and the reason why he wrote the Ten Commandments. Because you think about that scripture, it says this, you have seen what I've done in your life, right? You've seen that I delivered you from the Egyptian army. I delivered you from a Pharaoh's slavery. I delivered you even in the midst where the army was pursuing you. I put a cloud of fire in the midst of the army so they won't attack you. Even when you had a sea that was blocking your way from freedom, I opened up the entire sea just enough time so that when you go through, Pharaoh's army was going to suffer. I provided for you in the midst of the desert when there was no water at all, and there was a random rock that I found, and I put water inside of it, right? Right, I rained down manna every single day for you. I even given you quail. Yeah, I gave you fried chicken every single day. You had it, right? And so God said, hey, I've given you all these different things in life. I've given you all these things. I provided for you. I've set you free, and he's given us the reason why he's done that. So that we can be with him. I have delivered you from Egypt, and I bore you on my eagle's wings to bring you to myself. And this right here gives us a goal of the gospel, the goal of the goal of life, the goal of church is so that we can just be with him. And so whenever God writes the Ten Commandments, he's not writing the Ten Commandments just as something to keep us from some things. He's not giving us these laws to keep us from all these different things. But really, he wrote the Ten Commandments to keep us with him. And so that's the motivation of the Ten Commandments. And so whenever we read the Ten Commandments, we got to have that mind, that framework of as we look at it. So we're going to look at the last commandment, do not covet. Now, coveting is something that we all suffer from, so I want to show you how we suffer from it. I want you all to close your eyes, just for a second. Everyone in here, close your eyes and bow your heads like we're about to pray, all right? I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and when I ask you the question, I want you to think about it, answer it inside your head, okay? Here we go. First one is this. If you can have a car of anyone, what would you drive? If you could have a home of anyone, where would you live? If you could have anyone's abilities, mental, physical, spiritual, or even emotional, what would you want? If you could have anyone's physical appearance, who would you look like? If you could have anyone's possessions, what would you want? If you could have anyone's spouse, who would you be married to? And if you can trade lives with anyone, who would you trade with? You can open your eyes now. If any answer to any of those questions wasn't what you already have, then that's coveting, right? You feel it? Like, here, coveting is something that we all suffer from, right? It's the heart sin that drives all the other commandments. And so we're going to look at that today because coveting is so pervasive in our society. And here's why you need to listen to me for the next 25 minutes and 11 seconds. Here's why. Because we're going to understand that coveting is the root sin of all the other sins that we suffer from. And so here's we're going to look at a definition of coveting. I'm going to give you a short version. It's found in your notes. It's this. Coveting is when you don't want what God wants for you. Right? Coveting is when you don't want what God wants for you. I'm going to give you a longer version. It says this. Coveting is ungodly, discontented desire, passion, envy, craving, greed, jealousy, obsession, longing, and lust for someone or something that is not supposed to be yours. And there's a couple of unique things about coveting that I want to go over. It's found in your notes. The first thing is this. Coveting is eternal. It's internal, sorry. Internal, not external. Coveting is internal, not external. We got to look at, because all the other commandments, we got murder. Murder is out there. You murder somebody, people can see it, right? If you lie, people can catch you in a lie. They can hear a lie. You know, if you worship another god, they can see you worshiping another god, right? And so all the other commandments are primarily outward commandments. And so nowhere before in this time in the scripture, no one has ever talked about the heart issue, right? And so this makes this commandment really unique. I know later on in the New Testament, Jesus gives us the heart issue of all the other commandments. But here in the particular Old Testament passage that we find ourselves in, this is the first time that there's a law that judges the heart. This is the first heart law that's ever been written in Scripture. And so that's one thing that makes this really unique. The second thing is this. It's unprecedented in other moral codes. Some people sometimes say Christianity has the Ten Commandments and it's the basis for morality and law and all the other cultures and religions basically have the same framework. But this is not the case because no other religion talks about coveting. And here's why. Because coveting is something that's all on the inside. It's eternal, but not only is it on the inside, but check this out. It kind of gives us the understanding that behavior is not only the only thing that we focus on, right? So we got lying, we got cheating, we got stealing, we got killing people, we got not keeping the Sabbath, we got all these different things in life, and that's all things that you can see, right? You can see those things. So you tell your kid is acting up, you tell them, hey, don't do that. But you can't see coveting, and that's why other religions don't really care about coveting. It's not a big deal because it's an inward sin, and so if you can't see it, it's just okay, right? I had a young teenager. She went to go. She's looking to buy a car, and she went to go buy a car. And you ever heard the term lemon? It looks nice and good on the outside. That girl pulled that car right out of that lot. That thing just dropped. The engine literally dropped out the car, literally. So she'd say, you know what, hey, my car just dropped off, the thing is broken down. I just bought it literally about 10 minutes ago. The guy said, hey, you drove it off this lot. It's yours. As is. And here's why. Because we live in a culture that's so concerned with the outside behavior, right? If you can get your kids can to act right, to do right in school and do all that stuff, if you can just get them to look nice, then they're okay. But this is the first commandment that says, you know what? We don't just need you to look nice on the outside. We need you to have a good heart, right? The third thing is this. It's the root of all other sins. It's the root of all the other sins. You think about it. Let's do a recap. If you don't keep the Sabbath day, let's just say Sabbath day. The reason why you don't keep the Sabbath day is because you're coveting in your heart, right? Because you're coveting another man's possessions, another woman's possessions, and so you work really hard, and so you don't keep the Sabbath day, right? You break the first commandment because you covet God's authority over your life, right? You kill somebody because you covet their possessions, or you steal from somebody because you covet what they have. So coveting is the base sin of all the other sins. And so literally, coveting is the engine that drives the first nine commandments. You know, I grew up in Miami, and so there is this the particular day every single month that our church used to have, right? They called it Prayer Mountain. And so Prayer Mountain was this time where we would come, and there was prayer in the sanctuary for 24 hours straight. So there were people that would sign up for the prayer time at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., and a popular time during the Prayer Mountain 24-hour period was 6 a.m. And so I used to go all the time because it's right before school. I can stop to get a little prayer in, then go back and go to school afterwards. And so I'm there at 6 a.m. every Prayer Mountain. And the one particular day, and I mean literally every single time, there was this older gentleman that used to be in the corner of the sanctuary. We had a really big sanctuary, and he used to pray really loud, "Lord, remove the cobwebs out of our lives." And I always look at, what is he talking about? I'm trying to pray, man. Dude, pray to yourself, bro. Say that to yourself. You got issues, pray for yourself, you know? And every Prayer Mountain, "Lord, remove the cobwebs." I said, what is he talking about? One of my friends said, maybe he's talking about like the cobwebs from spiders, and it's just, you know, the things that build up in your life that comes from life, just the distractions from God. And so one particular time, we're at Prayer Mountain, and the guy just automatic, he says, "Lord, remove the cobwebs out of our lives." And there's this lady in the back that says, "Lord, can you just kill the spider in that man's life?" You know? Because here's the deal. Because he's praying for cobwebs, okay, he just had God killed the spider and the cobwebs are gone. And the understanding of coveting is that if you can deal with coveting, then you can deal with adultery, right? When you deal with coveting, you deal with lying. You deal with stealing. You deal with idolatry. You deal with not keeping the Sabbath. And this is why coveting is so important, because it is the root sin of all the other sins. I love how 2 Peter said, chapter 2, it says, coveting is literally the root sins that causes all lusts and desires in your life. Coveting is the root sin. And so this is what makes coveting so unique when we come to the idea of coveting. I love how Jesus says, Jesus put it this way, if you can deal with the heart issue, then you can deal with all the other issues. Jesus says this, a good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. And here's the idea with that. If you can have, you can deal with your heart, all the other stuff is going to come along with it. I have teenagers come and meet with parents all the time, and oftentimes parents, they come to me and say, why is my kid not doing this? Why is my kid doing this? Why is he being disrespectful? Why are they not listening? And I tell parents all the time, we need to pray that God changes his or her heart. Because what happens is that if you just focus on the behavior, what you have is that you have behavior modification and not salvation, right? And so what happened is that whenever we deal with coveting, we're dealing with salvation here, because it's a heart issue. It's changing the heart. It's changing the engine that drives all the motivations and all the other sins. And so here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a couple of characteristics of coveting. And the first one is this. It's a strong desire. Coveting is a desire. It's a motivation so strong that one who covets something will have it there if in any way possible to do so, even if it involves evil. Coveting is a consuming desire which is highly competitive. Coveting is a strong desire for you to want something that's not supposed to be yours. Secondly is this. Not only is coveting a strong desire, but coveting wants more. Coveting is never satisfied. I love what Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5 says. It says, he enlarges his appetites like Sheol. He is like death, and it is never satisfied. Never. And what coveting does is that it assess what the person has, and it says to God, God, it's not enough. Coveting always want more. Thirdly is this. Coveting is not lust. A lot of times we kind of confuse coveting and lust, but it's completely different, because lust is a general desire for greed and for money and for things, but coveting is a specific thing that you want from a specific person. Coveting is real specific. It's real detail-oriented. And so whenever we think about coveting, it's completely different from lust. Lust is a general lust for women and different things, but coveting is a lust for a particular woman. That's not your wife. That's coveting. So I want to look at the effects of coveting. Number one, it hurts God. Coveting just hurts God. To covet anything more than God is to place that thing we covet above God, riches, which is idolatry. You know, coveting just breaks the heart of God. Let me tell you this. You know, we were just Jalen, she just turned 4 years old. And so she just, this past Christmas, she was three. And so I decided, you know, I was walking, we were shopping for Christmas, and we were just really excited for this one gift I'm going to give her. It was like this Dr. McStuffin scooter, all right? And so we were really excited about it, and it cost a little bit more. I convinced Brittany to allow me to buy it for her, because I'm like, she's going to love this present. It's going to be awesome. So I'm excited. I wrapped it up in a nice thing, and so Christmas days come, and we have some other family and friends over. So everyone's opening up their gifts, and it comes time for Jalen to open up her Dr. McStuffin scooter. I'm excited. You should see me in the background like, hey, Brittany, watch that. My gift going to be better than yours, you know, you know, all that stuff. And so literally, she opens the gift, and she was excited, and then she saw her friend had a Jake the Neverland Pirate scooter, and she said, Daddy, why didn't you get me Jake? I'm like, what, baby? It kind of hurt my heart. I started to cry. I was like, but here's the idea. The idea of coveting is that God has given you so much, but you are focused on another man's gift, another woman's gift. And that just breaks the heart of God. Because what happens is that whenever we covet, that desire that we should be giving to God, we give to that particular thing or particular person. I love what John Piper says this. John Piper says this, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Meaning this, that God gets the most glory, God gets the most praise, and he gets the most excited whenever we're not focused on and coveting all these other things, but really we're just putting that effort and that energy into him. That's when he gets the most glory. So coveting hurts God. We're saying to God, God, what you've given me is not enough. God, the energy that you put in, the how you allow me to breathe every single moment, how you have provided for me thus far, and how I am alive today, God, that's just not enough. And that just breaks his heart. Secondly is this. Not only does it coveting hurt God, but it hurts you. It hurts you. Because what happens is that whenever we covet, we're chasing after things that we should not be chasing after. Right, I was meeting with a group of students and get them ready mentally for school, and they're telling me some of their goals in life, some of their goals for the school year. And you know, some of the guys like, hey, my goal is I want to get 5 girlfriends this year. You know, I'm like, I hope you failed at that goal, right? And another guy was like, oh, I want to do this, and a girl said this, and all this stuff. And I said, you know what? How many of your goals are based off of what other people have? Right? Because here's the deal with coveting. A lot of times, your goals in life is really based out of your coveting and not of what God really has for you. And so what happens is that what coveting hurts you, because you begin to pursue things and jobs and certain careers and career paths for something that's not you at all. And so you're putting all this energy into all this stuff, and God's like, hey, man, he's running off and doing his own thing. And so at the end of the day, you get hurt. It hurts you. It breaks you down. And let me tell you what, coveting has led towards divorce, right? Think about it. It led to people getting in debt. People really being hurt. People getting sent to jail. I know some people I went to high school with that's literally in jail right now because of their covet. Coveting, it breaks you down. It's a disease that really, it breaks you down, but you can't really see it. You only can feel it, right? And the idea of coveting is that it comes so slow, right? So what happens is that you start focusing on the cobwebs of your life instead of getting the spider. Not only does coveting hurt yourself and it hurts God, but lastly, it hurts others. Coveting hurts others. We know of wives and single moms who are single today because of coveting. Hearts are broken because of coveting. We know people who have been murdered because of coveting. We know people have been hurt in life and backstabbed and lied on and cheated on because of coveting. I love what James says. James' idea of this, it says this, what causes quarrels among you and fights? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? And I love it because here in that passage of Scripture, what James is saying is that, hey, all the fights and quarrels among you, they really come from coveting. It comes from those passions that war on the inside of your life. And so if you can deal with that, literally relationships in your life can be better. Really? Like, you understand what I'm saying? Like marriages can be better. Friendships can be better. Because you are dealing with those passions that war on the inside of you. I want to look at a couple of cures for covetousness, because I think that we know what coveting is. We've kind of gotten that. We know the effects of coveting, how it hurts us. But let me tell you what we need to do with the information that we have today. Number one, we are to be thankful, right? We are to be thankful. Now, I look at this particular passage in the Gospels. You know, we all know the story when Jesus, he fed 5,000 people. Well, at least the Scripture said at least 5,000 people, right? And could you imagine being in an open field? Literally, there's 5,000 people, at least 5,000 people, right? And there's lots of people. And could you imagine Jesus, the people wanted to go home, but they realized, hey, we can't go home because they're all going to starve to death, right? It's going to be 5,000 people that's going to die in the middle of the desert because they're hungry. There's nothing to eat for miles and miles to come. So Jesus looked at the disciples like, hey, we got to feed these people. Disciples like, hey, we got nothing. But one of the disciples said, hey, there's this guy, this little kid over there that got 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Hey, maybe we can, he got that, but that's not much. Jesus said, bring it on to me. Jesus takes the 2 fish and the 5 loaves of bread, and he did something that was really interesting that I don't get. I get it now, but if I was there, I would have questioned Jesus, right? You think about it. Jesus takes these 2 fish and the 5 loaves of bread. The Bible says that he blessed it, and then what did he do? He gave thanks for it. Could you imagine a person on the 10th row like, what are you thanking God for that for? There ain't enough to feed us. Could you imagine the discontent that people have in their lives? Like, what is he doing? Why is he giving thanks for that? Why is he thankful for that? You know, it's five loaves of bread and 2 fish. I can eat all that by myself. If I was in the crowd, I'm like, God, that's all you got? You're giving thanks for that? You know, could you imagine the people in the crowd like, man, what is he whispering? What is he doing? He's thanking God for that. He's thankful for that. All these people out here, we're going to die, and he's out here giving thanks for God for that. Man, shame on that pastor. You know, could you imagine? I'm not paying my tithes today at all. I ain't giving Jesus nothing. No, if I was in the crowd, I'd be giving Jesus a hard time. Like, Jesus, they ain't going to feed none of us. I'd be mad. Like, those 2 fish, you ain't even fry the fish. And that bread, I wanted cornbread. You know, could you imagine? Right? Okay, thanks for it. Here's why. Because Jesus knew, right? Jesus knew this. Here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that if you give thanks for the little that you have, God will make it enough to fill you and everyone around you. Right? And so what happens whenever we begin to live a life of thanksgiving, a life of saying, you know what, God, thank you for this, it eliminates the hunger to covet. I was talking to my good friend, Terry Hackett. He teaches a class on Thanksgiving about once a year. And he gave me this quote that it just really rocked my world this week. It says this, as you give thanks for what you have, your hunger for what you do not have will begin to diminish. Let me read it again. It says this, as you give thanks for what you have, your hunger for what you do not have will begin to diminish. You begin to kill that disease called covetousness. Here's why. Because you're saying, God, thank you for what I have. God, I'm thankful. Just thankful. Tell you what, the other day I was riding my car, and every now and then my car AC doesn't work, right? And so you can kind of imagine that in a hot summer day here. And so, I roll down my window, and every time I get to a light, I always get kind of mad when someone's next to me in a car and their windows are up. They're not sweating. I'm like, man, look at him, man. God, give me that car, you know? So the other day, I had that experience. Went to the guy next to me, and his windows are up. He's bumping music, and he's not sweating, and I'm sweating down, and I'm just trying to fan myself. And then it was on a Wednesday night, so I'm heading to Walmart, right? And so Walmart on Wednesday was completely packed to the point where I had to park, like, on the other side of the parking lot, on the other parking lot at Walmart, it was one here in Chester. And I was just mad. You know how when you go to the store and it's real packed, you're like, what are all these people doing here? Like, you start to just, what you doing here, you know? And I'm complaining. And literally, I'm like, I got a sermon. I got to preach. I got to get this ready stuff ready for the cafe. I'm just, what are these people doing here? So literally, as I'm walking, literally, the Holy Spirit just dropped a little message in my heart. Hey, dude, thank God that you can walk. And so literally, as we got to, like, the entrance of Walmart, I'm not sure what organization it was, but there was this guy in a wheelchair asking for money for his organization. Just right there, I realized, man, you know, I can sit there and complain and covet other people's parking space. Some of you do it. Or I can give thanks that God has given me two legs that I can walk. I can sit there and complain that my car doesn't have AC every now and then, and I'm sweating. Or literally, because when I was in high school, I had my first car was a 1989 Camry, and literally that car was so beat up, it was like a go-kart with a roof on it, right? And so literally, in a muffler, like, fires would come out. I used to go pick up Brittany for dates, my wife for dates, and literally it would be like, pop, 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 pop. I'm like, babe, you feel that fire? You know, just all that stuff. So I can complain about my car that doesn't have an AC every now and then, or I can just be thankful. God, I'm thinking I ain't got that 89 Camry no more, you know? Because thankfulness, it just really, God, I'm thankful for my wife. She may not be perfect, but God, I'm thankful. God, I'm thankful for my husband. He may not be perfect. He may have his moments, but God, I'm just thankful for him, right? And it drives out that hunger to wanting more. Secondly is this, having a content heart. I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says, I have learned that in whatever situation I am in, to be content. And let me tell you this, contentment is not settling for less, but it's settling for God's best for your life. And oftentimes, we think contentment, I'm just going to be satisfied where I'm at. No, 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 that's not what it means. It's settling, say, God, this is what you have for me in this season, and I'm content with it. And we have to have a content heart, because literally, once we begin to have a content heart, then we don't begin to want all these other things and crave for these things that God doesn't want in our lives. My last point, I'm going to invite the worship team up at this point. My last point is this. Not only are we to be thankful people and have a content heart, but we are to worship God faithfully. Be faithful worshipers of God. I love it because, you know, worship is something that a lot of us, we look at, but literally, worship will drive out covetousness in your heart fast. Because here's what happens when we worship. The psalmist puts it beautiful. The psalmist says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us bless his holy name forever. And I love it because what happens whenever we worship God, we begin to magnify God. And here's what magnifying God looks like. You make God so big in your life, there's no room or no desires left in your life so that you can covet other things. That's not him. Right? And so whenever we begin to worship God, we have a lifestyle of worship, we live a life of worship, we begin to say, you know what, God, I'm just going to worship you. I may not have this, I may want that, but God, I just worship you. Here's why. Because you're greater than that hunger that I have for that particular thing or that particular person. That's what you're saying when you worship. God, you're greater. We sung it today. God, you are greater than it. They're greater. And so the way this works is that whenever we're thankful, it leads to contentment, and contentment leads to worship. Because you're not worried about what's going on. You just say, God, I'm going to worship you, Lord. I'm going to give you control. God is all about you. So you think about it. Coveting takes us away from God. Coveting takes our desires away from God. And what did we learn in chapter 19 today? He's done all this stuff for us so that we can be with him. And the reason why he has given us the framework of coveting, because he just loves us so much. And some of you this morning, you may feel like, hey, I'm just going to do my thing. God doesn't really love me because my life, my story, I make mistakes, I sin, I covet almost every day. But God will tell you this morning, the reason why I'm doing this, the reason why I've given you all these commandments, and as we close out this series, the reason why I'm giving you this stuff so that literally you can worship me, that you can be with me. I want you. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand in this moment. We're gonna finish off this series, this sermon today, in worship. Because here's what's going to happen when we worship. We're going to drive out the temptation, drive out that hunger that covetousness brings in our lives. And before we do that, this is what we want to do. I want you to give 30 seconds right now of something that you're thankful for, someone that you're thankful for. Then when that 30 seconds is over, we're just going to begin to worship God. So you know what, God? Everything may not be perfect in my life, but God, you're greater. God, I'm satisfied with you. So right now, 30 seconds, things you're thankful for.